So in verse 5, it would help if I turned to Mike's side and say so. Verse 5 says, "Now for this very reason, applying all diligence," command actually, "in the sphere of your faith, generously supply the virtue." It's not just virtue, but the virtue. And the virtue, the knowledge. Each one of these characteristics is dependent on the previous one for its application and understanding. He says, "And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance," or patient endurance. "And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things," these seven virtues, "keep on existing as yours and continue increasing, it keeps rendering you neither idle nor unfruitful with respect to the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in whom these qualities," these things, literally he's referring back to those qualities, but the text actually says, "in these things, if they are not present, that person is blind, being short-sighted, having received forgetfulness of his purification from past sins." And he's talking pre-salvation aspect, you know. He's forgetting where God has brought him from the point that he believed in Christ is basically the bottom line there. So I put the verse 9 back up there to start things, but we've already read through it, so we'll move on here. The summary of this verse 9 goes this way. You know, it's there on the notes, but this verse discusses the believer, talking about believers now, the one who is deficient in these seven qualities, being so spiritually myopic, blind. Being short-sighted indicates that often the believer is caught up in the details of life, or as I refer to them as the DOLs, the details of life, at the expense of their spiritual life. And that's an easy one and quick to fall into, an easy trap to fall into. And to justify in a lot of ways to yourself anyway. 3, this short-sightedness speaks of shutting the eyes of the soul to truth. Therefore, shutting down one's capacity for discernment. Shutting off the empowering of the Holy Spirit shuts down your capacity for discernment. Because that's when that sin nature rules, it's going to twist, it's going to distort, it's going to make gobbledygook out of everything, and the ability to handle the CHPs of life. You're not going to be able to have good, sound reasoning as you would with God the Holy Spirit in illuminating the things that you know. Because it's shut down. That's what is being inferred here by the short-sightedness. A part of the short-sightedness is the neglect of the intake of truth, which produces spiritual amnesia, the forgetfulness of the provisions. The provisions that God has so graciously made for each of us in time. 5, if this condition is perpetuated, the believer will lose their confidence and assurance of their salvation. But not their salvation. Assurance and confidence in their salvation. See, those that live under a system of works for salvation never, ever have assurance and confidence that they should have simply by faith in Christ, knowing what the Word says. It's like this morning in verse 9 of chapter 8 when it says, how do you know you've got the Holy Spirit? Because you believed in Jesus Christ, He's there. The Word says so. You can take it to the bank. You don't have to agonize over it. Oh, I wonder if I got the Spirit today. Of course, most unfortunately use it in kind of an emotional stance, and that's garbage too. So, but 6, this believer will have no appreciation of his heritage in Christ or his inheritance. Won't have And he appreciates it all for his heritage in Christ. All that he is because of what Christ has done. 7. If this blindness is perpetuated long enough, it will result in a mental attitude, a viewpoint of life, just like the unbeliever. As we saw in Ephesians 4, and 17 and 18, down through there. And you can do that as a believer. And there's a warning there. Be on guard. Now with verse 10, we see the importance of these virtues being manifest in our lives. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. The first phrase. Now, the therefore here, it's an inferential conjunction which tells us he's drawing a conclusion based on 5 through 9. That's why we went back and read through there, 5 through 9. This is the conclusion drawn from that. He says, therefore, or because of this, could be translated that way, the importance of applying all diligence in the sphere of your faith that results in, and of course he brought that up in verse 5, of applying all diligence in the sphere of your faith. Don't forget that emphasis on that frame of reference of truth that you have, the sphere of your faith, that results in these 7 virtues being evident or manifested overtly. The word for virtue, arete, emphasizes that aspect of overt application, just as it did earlier in the context when it was used of Jesus Christ in verse 3. Brethren, once again, it reminds us when he uses that term that he's writing to believers in these various churches in Western Turkey, which if you've noticed and paid attention to the news, of course the media doesn't really cover things very well anymore, but not without an agenda anyway. Turkey has made in their last election a few weeks ago big leaps back to Sharia law as being the basis of their, and they were basically kind of a quote-unquote the secular Muslim country, but they're moving back the other direction now. And they are one of the nations out of which come some of the armies from the north that are coming down into Israel in the tribulation period. Interesting. Some of those converging conditions falling into place. Be all the more diligent. Wow. Well, we had the noun back up in verse 5, spoudē. Here we have the aorist imperative spoudazo, the verb, which reminds us, aorist imperative says, there's urgency here. Peter says, you know, this is something that's important in your life as a believer. There's urgency in this, putting out this diligence in your life to see that this all comes to pass, which reminds us, see, it's our part in things here. He says, you're not out of the loop, okay? Don't go sitting back there propping your feet up and expecting all this to happen. So there's urgency in Peter's mind that this command be fulfilled. He knows it's in our best interest to be all the more diligent to ensure that these characteristics are manifest in our life. And see, when we get this little za'o ending on the end here, this is, of course, I give you the grammatical form. This is not how you would see it in the text, because an aorist changes the root somewhat and does some things, and then it would, of course, it would add whether it's first, second, or third, is it feminine or masculine or whatever, it would change the ending. So, but anyway, this ending indicates that the verb is causative, which emphasizes the individual's choice involved in the effort. Ooh. How do we ignore that kind of thing? Not without our own It's really going to hurt us if we start ignoring some of these things, as too many people do. It speaks of effort, zeal, eagerness that goes together to make up this diligence. And it's really describing what? Your mental attitude towards the Word. Your mental attitude towards the Word. Peter adds an adverb. Milan, translated all the more, which intensifies the diligence here, our desire, our positive volition, if you will, to the truth that makes all this come together and work in our life. The point is that there must be no compromise of doctrine in our continual advance. If we are not to fall into the situation noted in verse 9, the spiritual blindness, the amnesia, which is what's being myopic, and amnesia, having amnesia, forgetting, forgetfulness. Now, some of us are getting so that, you know, we're in the senior moment type of thing, but that's not what this is talking about. So therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. The verb to make is just the common verb, poieo, to do or to make. And what we are to do or to make, that should be the question we ask ourselves, is indicated by the accusative of babaios. To be firm, secure, steadfast. Important word. This word was used in the papyri, the stuff that they were writing on in the first century was common, the external of the text of the day, as a technical term for legally guaranteed security. Legally guaranteed security is what the idea of babaios in the time frame. The implication here being experientially secure or firm, having confidence in our position in Christ, specifically the reality of eternal security, which they were forgetting from where they have come. His calling and choosing you, literally, the call and choice of you all, plural. There's no indication of individual election to salvation here at all. What's he talking about? What's the thrust of the context? Is what's going on in the believer's life? And we're going to see when we get into chapters 9, that actually the election aspect actually is the service for the believer. But anyway, Christ is elected. Israel was elected for his purpose. Here it's plural for all those believers in those churches. The choice of you all. See, Peter was from the south. See, you all. It's plural. So Peter's challenging them. That is, those in the churches he's writing to, that they need to remember the basis of their salvation. Calling takes us to what? The gospel message they heard and believed. So this calling points them back to phase one, when they believed in Jesus Christ, come to faith in Christ. And then, of course, in that whole aspect of when we say phase one, that brings us back to the work of Christ that we believed, and the fact of entering us into union with Christ, identified with Him, and all that flows from it, including, as we saw this morning, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and everything that He does for us and the various ministries, sealing us, just so many things that are provided for us. He links them back, and us by application, to verse 9. The purification of former sins, which also takes us to phase one, salvation. Where they came from when they believed in Christ. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, he says. The conditional participle of poieo literally says, for if indeed you keep on doing. Remember, poieo means to do or to make. Literally, in its most basic meaning. And it's a common verb, so it's got all kinds of nuances, but it's used many, many times. And the more times a word is used, the more nuances it has. You have to be careful. This is where, you know, those, I really feel for those guys that go to the lexicons or whatever, and they say, okay, here's, it's get five or six different meanings. And they look down there and they say, oh yeah, this looks good, but plug this one in there. You don't do that. Now there's people that do that. I know there's one just south of us here that does that. You've got to look at the context. You've got to see how that word is used within the context to understand its meaning, understand the nuance. And if you don't, you're not going to come to the right conclusions. But if you're just evaluating what somebody else wrote to start with, it doesn't matter, I guess. The question here is doing what? The neuter plural demonstrative pronoun, houtas, sets up something here. Once again, does something for it, refers back to those seven virtues as it has before. Doing what? Manifesting those seven virtues in our life. If you're concentrating on a word, applying it as the situation dictates, your life will manifest these seven qualities, these virtues. The degree and extent is dependent on your growth in the word. That's always going to be the case. The result in your life, you will never stumble. Strongest possible negative here. We've seen this kind of negative before in Galatians 5:16. You say, what? Galatians 5:16. That one should be right there on the tip of your tongue. You got ume, double negative, which is a no-no in English, but it's not a no-no in Greek. Plus the aorist active subjunctive of pataio. And the adverb, just to make it even stronger, pote, ever. He's saying, don't even go there. Don't even think about it. It's not going to happen. If you're manifesting these characteristics, you're not going to stumble. Now, it's the same grammatical thrust and force in Galatians 5:16. If you're walking by the Spirit, you will by no means do what? Evidence or manifest any of the characteristics. You're not going to be dominated by the sin nature. The flesh. Together, this double negative plus the subjunctive indicates what they refer to emphatic negation is the technical term. I know that just energizes you, but that's what we've got here. It's a strong thing. Doesn't happen often. It's not found very often. The stumbling puts the emphasis on the end result, to fall or to stumble. This is related to phase two. And really it flows out of, if you're rightly related to and understand what you've been provided in Christ, phase one, you're growing in the Word. Back in verse 5, in the sphere of your faith, you've got a frame of reference of truth. You're going to be applying it, using it as empowered by God the Holy Spirit, then this is going to be true here. You're going to be manifesting those characteristics, and you're not going to stumble in life. You're going to have the assets, the spiritual assets, to be able to deal with whatever's coming down the pike. And we just never know what's going to come. You know? But the only way you're going to be ready is if you've been sticking with the Word, building that frame of reference of truth and applying it as appropriate in your life. And that's why when things come up like it did with Bob and he had to go back in for the third or fourth time to be sliced and diced, it's not fun. But he had the assets to be able to do that. And it's great to see him back and doing so well. But he's got to be careful for a while. And he knows it. And some of us in the past didn't do that, including myself. Although there was somebody harping on me all the time, but, you know, you just, yeah, right, Mom, or, you know. In the context here, he's not in any way indicating a possibility of losing one's salvation. It's not in view, since one's salvation does not depend on spiritual growth to maintain it. You're not going to lose it if you're not growing in the faith. What you're going to lose is the assurance and the confidence and the spiritual assets that you should have in time, but you're not going to lose your salvation. Peter's point here is that the believer who is growing and maturing and demonstrates that reality by exhibiting the virtues in view will not stumble spiritually in life like the ones he's just been talking about, who are spiritually myopic, having amnesia of the awesome provision that they have in Christ. It was provided for them from the point of salvation. For indeed, if you keep doing these things, the seven qualities, you will by no means ever stumble. That's the force of it. And of course, it's dealing with phase two. The conditional clause says your volition at any time. See, this is why it is, you know, for indeed, if you keep doing. The conditional aspect here says your volition at any time can shut the whole process down. You're the weak link in the loop here. And under the sin nature's rulership, you will be susceptible to stumbling, coming to wrong conclusions about things that you're supposed to be evaluating and your circumstances you're dealing with, whatever. So verse 10 then, in its totality, says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. There needs to be some zeal here. Some effort to make firm the call and choice of you all. For indeed, if you keep doing these things, the seven qualities, you will by no means ever stumble. Summary. Diligence towards the sphere of faith and the resulting virtues existing gives us great assurance of not only our salvation, but confidence in time as a believer. Confidence as we face the tests of life, the CHPs, whatever, the undeserved suffering, these kind of things. Two, to make firm or steadfast your call and your place in the plan of God implies that epinosis, that's the full knowledge word. That takes us back to that sphere of your faith. Epinosis, a knowledge of doctrine, is absolutely critical for this confidence and assurance to be a reality. Let's see. And that comes from focusing on the Word, not from... See, today, so much of what's going on out there in the churches today, and I put a bunch of stuff there in the list I ran across the other day, that these are all things out of practices of churches today. I like the last one there. Let's throw a beach ball around. That'll help us understand the Word better, I guess. I don't know. I don't know what their motivation is, but give me a break. But that's what's happening with this emerging church and stuff that's infiltrating all the way down to Dallas Seminary is pushing this stuff, if you could believe it. Anytime you see something that's pushing a spiritual formation type thing, that's what they're into. Let's go back to the mysticism of the Middle Ages. We've got to go back to the old stuff, you know, the old practices. Middle Ages. They're talking about the mysticism of the Catholic Church. It's what they're primarily going back to. Now, I just soon, let's go back to the real old stuff. Right here. The apostles and the prophets. Skip that gobbledygook in the middle. There was a much distortion there. Misapplication. I mean, it's just rampant. But now, that's being peddled as the way to go. They got even churches that are set up and doing labyrinths. You know, you're more spiritual if you can work through this labyrinth. Give me a break. But then again, we don't see people busting down the doors to get systematic teaching either these days, either, do we? So it's no wonder they get sucked into this stuff. There are huge churches in the cities peddling this stuff. Leif Anderson, what's the name of his church? Huge church down there. 5,000 or 6,000 people. This garbage is being peddled there all the time. We see this emphasis on firm and steadfast coming up in verse 19, where we find that the word is more sure, firm, steadfast, babaios, than any experience, no matter how valid that experience might be. But the word is more sure, steadfast, than that experience. And see, that's what they say, the postmoderns, all they want to do is experience things. We want to experience God. We're going to do it through this mystical whoopee-doo stuff. You know, we get Christian yoga or something like that. You know, there's no, how do you take a pagan yoga and make it Christian? There's just no way you can do that. Oh, I just do the exercises. No, it's all tied to the mental attitude that flows out of Hinduism. It's just, there's just no separation of that. But anyway, verse 19 says, "And we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Parentheses there, but and it goes on. Actually, well to pay attention really jumps down to after that to verse 20. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Speaking of the origins. But the key thing is here, what's interesting is we're going to find when we get in there, in that context, he covers in the verses just ahead of that a very interesting experience that he had. The Mount of Transfiguration. Tremendous experience. But he says, you know, greater than that experience is the Word. And so many people today have not come to grips with that. Sad. But that's, you know, it's not... I guess it's not motivating enough from the right, or from their perspective, I guess. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if we're not motivated by the Word, we're not motivated by anything that's worth anything. And point three, these qualities and virtues being present will provide an inner peace, even in a hostile environment. And that's really what we live in, is in a hostile environment. And it's going to become more hostile as time goes on for the believer in this country. It's going to become more and more like some of those places around the world that, and I forgot to bring the persecution thing for this week, but this morning, but I left them on the computer. I didn't print them. I forgot. So... they didn't come Wednesday, so they finally showed up yesterday, and I forgot to print them. Anyway, I've got to get things a little bit more streamlined. I've got things still split on three different computers. And anyway, one of these days. Now, how are you going to have this peace? Because you're utilizing the resources provided in Christ, you're going to experience this peace in your life. 4. Stumbling ultimately results from negative volition to doctrine, negative volition to truth, rejecting the provision that is made. And it goes right back to that basis of that sphere of your faith. That runs through this whole context. And if we forget that, we're in trouble. No hearing because of a failure to assemble regularly is one thing that is commonly done. Reject the truth taught, therefore what is heard does not become epinosis. You need to think things through, what we're going through. We're going through some very involved things, and you know, you need to think these things, think about them a little bit. Check out the scripture. And if you've got questions, ask me. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to bite your head off. And if you bring up something good that I haven't thought of, I may have to go back and do some thinking about it. But no sweat. We'll get there. I wished I had the repository of everything, but I don't. No concentration on or application of what you already know. That's a common failure too. Got too many other irons in the fire. 5. Diligence in seeking the truth from which these virtues flow will keep your life occupied with Him. The straight and narrow road, if you will, leading to divine good production. The straight and narrow. You know, I use that because in contrast to that wide road of the culture out there, it's a straight and narrow of truth that leads to, as we take that frame of reference, apply it in our life, as we use it to evaluate the circumstances, whatever, what we're doing is producing divine good in our life. DGP, divine good productions, that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Also, peace, contentment, assurance, and confidence are all byproducts. They're all byproducts of this, what Peter's talking about here. Peace in our life, even in the midst of the storm. Contentment, assurance, and confidence. Just like, as I've noted before, happiness is a byproduct of your relationship with Christ, not something you pursue. We have a great promise here from God. Keep advancing in the truth. Aspect being emphasized by the diligence here twice. Reflecting these characteristics in your life, and you will by no means, will not by any means stumble spiritually. Mine's going one direction. My fingers sometimes are going in a different direction on a keyboard. And, usually I catch them, but I didn't catch that one. That's that strong double negative, just like we saw in Galatians 5:16. Verse 11. We find here another aspect that flows from these characteristics being manifested. For in this way, in other words, being all the more diligent, for in this way, that's the way that he's talking about, being all the more diligent. The entrance, the eisodos, the entrance, or access. And what's the access in view here? It's into phase 3. Eternity, glorification. Grammatically, what we have here is a metonymy of effect. I know you just were waiting for that forever. But that's what's here. So what we have here, what states the effect, the entrance into eternity with reward, but points to the cause. That is, the believer living in phase two, manifesting these qualities, and therefore being productive. Not useless or unfruitful. And that's what he used back in verse 8, right? Did we see that? Yeah, useless and unfruitful. The entrance is into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you don't need that one. That's to remind me that the result here is being emphasized. Remember back in Daniel 7:14. Why don't we go back there? Daniel 7:14. This great section of Scripture here. And to him was given, and to him is Christ here. Well, actually, let's go back up to 13. He says, I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And one like the son of man is Jesus Christ here. Okay. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, rule, authority, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Strong statements there. In that passage notes that Christ has a kingdom that will not pass away, no time limit. It's inaugurated when he returns and establishes his millennial reign, but doesn't stop with 1,000 years. It goes on and on and on as far as the reign and rule goes. Okay? Now that the actual millennial reign has a distinct period of 1,000 years. And then there's some other things going to happen before eternity, and you know, the great white throne judgment and the new heavens and new earth and all that. And we move on in eternity. And it will not be destroyed. His kingdom will not be destroyed. See, remember he showed all these kingdoms, the great statue and all the other. Each one of them was destroyed by the one following. But this one, that last one, it's not going to be destroyed. The word for kingdom here, basileia, refers to not to a realm, a people, but designates the rule and authority, therefore the existence or character of the king. Existence or character of the king. Here it refers to Christ's rule and authority for all eternity. What we refer to as phase three. All opposition will be gone. No more Satan. He'll be in chains and lake of fire. Sin nature will be no longer operative, and we're in a resurrection body. That's the condition that's behind what Peter is saying here. For in this way, diligence in manifesting these qualities, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, just note here quickly, Peter always relates the practical doctrine of phase two to its impact in phase three. We're going to see that in chapter 3 especially. But this is common. John does it in 1 John chapter 2. when you understand what God promises for the future, it should impact your life today. That's really what he's saying here. This entrance will be abundantly supplied to you. This entrance into phase 3. Okay. We have here the future passive indicative of epikorageo. Same as we saw back in verse 5. To supply something. The word means to completely supply or to outfit, and is intensified, its meaning intensified by the adverb plousios, richly or abundantly. In verse 5, we were commanded to supply what is necessary to ensure that these seven qualities are manifested in our life. which results in divine good production, which will be rewarded. And here in verse 11, it refers to what God will supply to the one who fulfills the command. You will be richly or abundantly supplied an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not to say, well, all believers are going to be. Yeah. But not all of them are going to have the same abundant entrance that these are going to have because of the reward. The promise here is that the one who manifests these virtues will enter eternity with great reward. Gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. So it speaks of the heritage or inheritance of the advancing believer. All believers are going to be there. But not all are going to have this great, abundant entrance. Oops. Back on. For in this way, diligence in manifesting these qualities, this is the whole verse here, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Okay, now. One, having a supply of epinosis and living it out, the result of diligence not only leads to, you know, diligence, assembling on a regular basis, evaluating what's being taught, making it a part of your frame of reference, utilizing it as God the Holy Spirit illuminates these things in your life as you need them. That's the diligence. Not only leads to assurance of what is ours in salvation, a point made by verse 10, but also Peter says here it leads to an abundant entrance into eternity with great reward. Two, the entrance always looks at the beginning of something. This eisodos always looks at the beginning of something which has been prepared for. In Acts 13:24, in the flow of that context there, it speaks of Jesus entering into his public ministry. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 2:1, of Paul's entrance to the Thessalonian believers. He had a short term there of face-to-face teaching, and then he taught through the two epistles that he wrote to them, his entrance to them. In Hebrews 10:19, there we have royal priests referred to, you as believers, royal priests entering the holy place. In other words, entering eternity. And that should be phase three. I forgot to put the Greek thing there. It's an F in English, and when you go to the other font, it comes up like that, there. Three, we are preparing in time, daily, in our life. Phase two, for our abundant entrance into phase three, via how we prepare? Divine good production. Is it there or is it not? Who determines that? Definitely not the provider. Because he's going to make it available. It's our volition, our choices, our willingness to live our life empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And our relationship with the Word and being occupied with Christ, that makes the difference. We have the resources available. But are we willing to use them? That's the key. The spiritual blessings being in Christ, emphasized, that we saw there in Romans chapter 6. The ministry of the Holy Spirit we're seeing brought out in Romans chapter 8. Ensuring that He is not quenched or not grieved. Things that we have to evaluate every day in our life. And are we properly dressed as a Christian, as a Christian soldier, so that we're prepared, having the strength for the battle? Properly dressed. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, be strong. Be empowered. Command. Present command. We should be always strong in the Lord, in that sphere of His might, the strength of His might. Put on. And how we do that is in the next verses, 11 through about 18. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, the wiles of the devil. For our struggle, the word there is wrestling match. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. But unfortunately, these kind of forces are infiltrating the church out there across the nation tremendously. They're filling the vacuum because there's no doctrine being taught to the extent and degree that it should be. And verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist an evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, got to have that frame of reference of truth, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. All the flaming missiles. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This all needs to be encapsulated in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, literally by the Spirit, empowered by Him. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. 4. The overt indication that this preparation for the entrance is ongoing in the believer's life is the presence. And what he's using here in this context to indicate that is the presence of these 7 virtues or qualities. This is our responsibility. Remember, the command was given to us back up there in verse 5. That's our part, our obligation. The command is to us to supply these things, and we do so out of the doctrine that we know. See, that's the supply stuff out of the doctrine that we know. That's the material, if you will. Doesn't just pull it out of thin air. 5. We must be on guard for those who are negative to doctrine, as well as the plethora of false teachers out there today who will attempt to sidetrack you from the simplicity and devotion to Christ, the occupation with Christ. And it's there in spades in our culture these days. Second Corinthians 11:3. Paul here expresses a fear that he had related to these believers. He says, I'm afraid lest as a serpent deceived Eve. She was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. By his craftiness. The wiles, the counterfeits, boy, are coming from all kinds of directions. And they're slick. And they're inviting in many ways. Your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity to Christ, literally. They put up devotion to Christ, but the occupation with Him and the focus on Him. Just as in Hebrews 12. 1 and 2 makes that point that we are to be occupied with Him. Occupied with Him. Focused on the author and finisher of our faith. It takes discernment that only comes from epinosis in you to sort out all the distortions that are out there today. And they're out there in spades. We were discussing some things Wednesday night, and it's not a very common, the teaching of the Word of God related to love and hate. And primarily, they're both virtues, if you look at the context that we're looking at. Now, they also can be wrong, as we saw. You have to put them in the context. But we'll finish it up this Wednesday night. But anyway. Ultimately, it is our diligence towards the Word of God and developing the relationship with Christ that will secure for each of us this entrance into eternity with abundant rewards. And don't go say, well, I'm going to get all those abundant rewards because I'm so great. No, the whole thing is tied back to His provision. His provision. Our utilization of the resources that He provides, whether it's through the Word, the Spirit, whatever, but the resources are His, and He provides them for us. And in fact, the rewards are going to end up honoring Him. Remember the Revelation 4 and 5, the picture in the throne room there. They're going to be honoring Him, not honoring you or me. All believers will have an entrance into the kingdom of God, but it's only those who manifest these characteristics, being conformed to the image of the Son, that receive the abundant entrance. And that's where we're going to leave it before I run out of tape again. And I did. So, once again, Father, we come before You with great gratefulness, and thankfulness for all that You have provided for us. Everything that we've been seeing this morning in this study is dependent on what You've provided for us and our willingness to take these things and make them a part of our own thinking and viewpoint and to live them out in our life. And we just thank You that You have so graciously provided through Your Son not only our salvation, but His thinking, His viewpoint, as Paul lays out there in 1 Corinthians 2, that we have the mind of Christ here in this revelation that we have before us. And we just pray that we would recognize and remember that this is Your Word, Your truth. You are truth. This is truth. And that there are absolutes, even though our culture today says, no, there are no absolutes. There's nothing, you know, it's whatever you make it type of thing. And we just pray that we would not succumb to that kind of thinking and be distracted from the objective that You laid before us here in Your Word. And we just are so thankful this morning also for having Bob and Lisa back. And we just pray that You'll continue to provide for him as he recuperates and heals completely. And yeah, it's a long road, but and it's hard to not want to do things, but you've got to sit back. And we just thank You that You have provided so graciously through this whole ordeal again, as You have in the past. And we just thank You for it. And we just pray that each of us here would continue to be responsive to Your Word as we're being challenged by it each class. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.